Good morning. It's good to see everyone this morning. If you'll turn in your New Testaments to John chapter 9, in just a moment there, we will be looking at a story in the life of Jesus where he heals the blind man there in Jerusalem and a statement that he makes, particularly in John chapter 9 and verse 4. We sing in our song books, "Work, for the night is coming." And I want us to consider this morning the importance of doing what we need to do and doing it without procrastination, doing it today, not putting off until tomorrow what we need to be doing today. We need to follow the example of Jesus and be prompt in our obedience and in our activity in serving God. One of the ploys of the devil, one of the tactics of the devil is to get us to procrastinate and to put off and to drag our feet with regard to serving the Lord. And he knows that if he can get us just to delay another day longer, that one day, the judgment day, will catch up to us and we will not be able to make those necessary changes. And so that is a tactic and a tool of the devil that is very effective. And we see it happening in our world today. Just put off until tomorrow. But I want us to understand and learn from Jesus this morning in John chapter 9 the importance of working, for the night is coming. In John chapter 9, of course, we have the story of the healing of this man born blind. And in verse 4, Jesus says, "We must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. When I am in the world, I am the light of the world." He's simply saying that one of these miracles that he's performing here is a work of God. The miracles were works of God, and he must work, he must do these things, teaching, miracles, ultimately dying on the cross. These are things that God wants me to do, and I need to be doing them while I have the opportunity to do them. Now, you stop and think about that expression in verse 4. "I must work while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work." We probably don't appreciate or fully understand that expression today, because don't we work all the way around the clock today? We keep working during the night today. We have something a little bit different going on today that wasn't going on in the first century. In general, in Jesus' day, when the night came, you stopped working. There were a few people who worked in the evening. There were guards who stood watch. There were a few individuals in the temple that continued to do religious service. But in general, the agricultural work, the carpentry work, working with animals, working with farming, all of that stopped when nighttime came. We don't maybe appreciate that today. Starting with the Industrial Revolution in the mid to late 1800s and factories and the Industrialized Revolution, we began to see this idea of working around the clock. That especially came even more into play in World War II. And so we have the day shift and the swing shift and the graveyard shift, and we have people working around the clock. We don't really appreciate the idea that when the night cometh, no man can work, because we see people working all around the clock. But in Jesus' day, in general, when the night came, no man can work. And you go to sleep, and you rest, and then you get up the next morning real early, and you go to work. The point simply was, there's a time in which I cannot do these things, and so I'm working while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. I need to be doing these things while I have the opportunity. And so what we find then in John chapter 9 then is an important lesson from Jesus about taking our opportunities and doing what we can with them while we have the time to do them. I want us to think about that this morning with regard to our spiritual lives in relationship with God. Notice that Jesus said in John chapter 9 and verse 4, he said, "We must work the works of him that sent me." Underscore that little word, must. Here is a lesson in divine compulsion. I am driven to do this. I must do this. We must do this. We're losing our sense of drive in our culture today. That sense of forward driving and compulsion to keep doing what God wants me to do. Today, we're losing the drive. We're losing the energy. We're losing the compassion to serve God. And so, first of all, Jesus realized that He must work. The sense of divine compulsion that we need in our life. Today, it's like, well, I might get to it, I might not. We need that drive, that spiritual energy to keep doing what God wants us done. But we also find in this verse another statement. Jesus said, we must work, there's your compulsion, but we must work the works of Him that sent me. Jesus was not out doing His own thing. He was doing what God wanted Him to do. He was doing the things that God sent Him to do. And so divine authority. Each day that we get up, we need to have the sense of doing the works of Him, not the works of me. The works of Him, the works of God. We need to be doing what God wants us to be doing. And then third, and finally, Jesus said, we must work, compulsion, the works of Him, divine authority, while it is day, the night cometh when no man can work. The sense of divine urgency. So divine compulsion, divine authority, and divine urgency. And it's this last one that we want to focus on this morning. Do we have a sense of urgency? A sense of being prudent and prompt about doing what God wants me to do in my life? When you look at Jesus' life, there are some things that are said that clearly show He was urgent about accomplishing God's Word and God's will. Look, for example, in Luke chapter 2, at the early age of 12, when He is in the temple, He knew what He was supposed to be doing. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 49, He said to His parents, how is it that you sought Me? Know you not that I must be in My Father's house? Look at that word, must. This really is an expression that shows up a lot in the book of John. This idea of must. I must do this and I must do that. Compulsion, drive. We're losing that today. We're losing it. And so now it's, I may get around to it or not. We see it in the workplace, don't we? Don't you see it in the workplace? Where co-workers have lost their sense of drive and commitment to that particular job. It's just sort of get by and get a paycheck every 2 weeks or whatever the case might be. Just bare minimum, just get by. We see it in the school. We see it in the educational system. We see it in the workplace. We see it in politics and government. We see it in the church. We see it in religious areas. We have to have a sense of I must be about my Father's business. He knew what was first. He knew what came first. Look at Luke chapter 4 and verse 43. He said unto them, I must preach the good tidings of the kingdom of God to other cities, for I was sent for that purpose. I must be doing this. And so a sense of what I realize I need to be doing. But then we also find in the book of John another expression. And that is that Jesus would sometimes tell His disciples that I have just a little while. This is very important. If we're not careful, we get the idea that, well, we've just got all the time in the world to do such and such. And I've said that I'm going to do such and such. And I've said that I'm going to make this change. But, you know, I've got all the time in the world to do it. Notice the expression that Jesus sometimes makes in the book of John. I have but a little while. And you know what? The same is true for us today. In John chapter 7 and verse 33. Jesus, the Pharisees heard the multitude murmuring these things concerning Him. And the chief priests and the Pharisees sent officers to take Him. Jesus therefore said, yet a little while I am with you, and I go unto Him that sent me. Well, with that attitude, what do you think Jesus got done? He got done a lot, didn't He? With the attitude of I have just a little while, I'm going to accomplish what God wants done. And so this sense of I have a time limit, I have bookends on my life, and I need to be busy and urgent about accomplishing. My days are numbered. My days are numbered. Look at John chapter 12 and verse 35. Jesus therefore said unto them, yet a little while is the light among you. Walk while you have the light, that darkness overtake you not. Jesus knew that there was a time in which He could not teach and preach and work miracles and influence. And so I must be doing this while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. That sense of divine urgency needs to be in our lives today. Let's look at a few areas of our life this morning. And let's ask the question and raise the question, have we lost our sense of urgency regarding our spiritual life? Oh, we haven't lost it with regard to our hobbies. And we haven't lost it with regard to these other pursuits that we have. Boy, we're driven with that, and we wouldn't miss that, and we wouldn't skip that, and we wouldn't drag our feet on that. With regard to a hobby, with regard to something with friends, with regard to other kinds of areas of our life. Well, I'm just really pursuing my education. I have a family member that went through 15, 20 years of, I'm just pursuing my education, you see. And God and the church was put on the back burner. So I'm urgent about this, you see, whatever it is. There are things that we're urgent about. The question this morning is our spiritual life and relationship with God, is that urgent? And have we lost that sense of urgency? Do we understand that what is going on here is really a tool of the devil? Procrastination and putting off is a tool of the devil, and he's used it throughout time. Look at a few examples with me in Amos chapter 6, where Amos rebukes the northern tribe of Israel for their idolatry and their worldliness and their immorality. Look at one attitude they had toward God and judgment. Amos 6:3, "You that put far away the evil day and cause the seed of violence to come near, you lie upon beds of ivory and stretch themselves out on their couches and eat the lambs out of the flock and the calves out of the midst of the stall." In other words, they've been fattened up. "That sing idle songs to the sound of the viol and invent for themselves instruments of music. You put far away the evil day." Oh, well, we don't have to worry about that. It's always been a tool of the devil. We're familiar with Felix in Acts chapter 24 and verse 25, and we'll talk about him at the end of the lesson. "Go thy way for a and when I have a convenient season, I will call thee." We know about Agrippa in Acts chapter 26 and verse 28. "You've almost persuaded me to become a Christian." We know about those, and we're going to come back to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 4 at the end of the lesson about those mockers who say, "Well, where is the promise of His coming? He hadn't come before, you see." We don't have to worry about anything. Procrastination is a tool of the devil. And so this morning, I want us to think about this expression, "the night cometh." You know, brethren, that the night cometh when I can no longer extend the gospel invitation with fervor. You know that? In Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, the text says, "With many other words he exhorted them, saying, 'Save yourselves from this crooked generation.'" Peter had a fervor about his preaching. He had an urgency about his preaching. But the night cometh when I and you, and we can no longer with fervor and with excitement and encouragement extend the gospel invitation. We need to be doing that now. We need to be encouraging people to say, come. Revelation 22 and verse 17. Turn with me there. In Revelation chapter 22 and verse 17, at the end of the book of Revelation, "The bride and the Spirit say, come." We know that the Holy Spirit invites us to come through His Word, but the text says that the bride and the Spirit say, come. The bride in the book of Revelation chapter 19 and verse 6 is the Lord's church, God's people. We're supposed to be saying, come, just like the Holy Spirit is inviting. We're supposed to be doing that. We have a gospel meeting coming up, April 28 through 30. We need to be telling people, come. But the night cometh when we can no longer invite and preach with fervor and say to our family and friends, save yourselves from this crooked generation. The night is going to come when we can't do that anymore. We need to be doing it now. Are you doing that? Am I doing that? The night cometh when I can no longer obey the gospel with urgency. There are many texts of the New Testament that tell us that individuals responded to the gospel with urgency. There were individuals who came to Jesus with urgency. Matthew 4:20, Matthew 25, verse 10, Luke 19. How that Zacchaeus hastened to come down and to see the Lord. I've got to get to the Lord, you see. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, they that gladly received His word were baptized. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 36, here is water, what doth hinder me? Well, why not, Philip? Let's just keep riding for a while. Let's just keep riding and we'll talk about it some more. And we'll get on down there to Ethiopia and we'll have some more Bible studies. Nope, here is water, what doth hinder me? And we're familiar with Acts chapter 16 and verse 33. In the same hour of the night, the jailer wanted to be baptized, you see. We know about Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. Ananias said to Saul, why tarriest thou? Why are you tarrying? Why are you delaying? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. It was Paul that said, today is the day of salvation, 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2. But you know what? The night cometh when you're not going to be able to do that. You can do it today. You can respond with urgency today. And you know what? Here is water, right behind that curtain. Here is water. What doth hinder you? You see, we're losing our sense of urgency. There was a time when there would be gospel preaching and people would hear the good news and they would just get up and go and be baptized. But today it's all about, well, you know, I want to think some more and wait some more and mull it over in my mind and let's do this and let's do that. There comes a point where we know the truth. We need to get up with urgency and obey it. The devil's tactic is, well, you've got all the time in the world. No, Jesus said, the night cometh when no man can work. Jesus understood the urgency, the time limit, and we need to understand the same on our life. The night cometh when I can no longer urgently preach. Do you know that my sermons are numbered? You know, I was thinking about that. I was trying to calculate, God willing, through His providence, the number of years I might have left in preaching. Maybe I get as old as my father, 87. And you take 52 weeks a year times 2, 104 sermons, roughly. You know, how many sermons do I have left? How many sermons do you have left in your life? That's assuming that we live to an old age. One reason why I need to be urgent is my sermons are numbered. Our sermons, our preaching, our Wednesday night invitations, our Sunday invitations, they are limited. They are numbered. God only knows the number. But we need to be, 2 Timothy 2, 4 and 2, preach the word in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering. Because there's going to come a time when we can't do that anymore. Sometimes someone may hear me preaching, they may be thinking, well, why is he so animated? Why is he so... It sounds like he's bothered. It sounds like that he's concerned. This evening, I'm very concerned about something, and we're going to be speaking about that this evening. Well, why? What? Because of the urgency of the matter. Our time is limited. Some are traveling the narrow road that leads to eternal life, and that's encouraging. But there are many that are traveling the broad road that leads to destruction, and I want them to be saved, and you want them to be saved. We need, whether it's in a pulpit or whether it's with someone that we love in our home or somewhere else, we need to urgently talk with them about the gospel. There's going to come a time when we can no longer do that. The night cometh when I can no longer take heed to warnings. Do you know that warnings are good if you're on this side of them? You're driving down the road and there's a warning sign that talks about a curve. And if you're on this side of the sign, that is great. But you know what? If you're on the other side of the sign going over the hill, well, it's just a little too late, isn't it, to heed the warning? And so we have all kinds of warnings in the Word of God. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 8. Why should sermons be filled with warning? Because there's going to come the night when I can no longer heed those warnings. Those warning signs are behind me, and my car is going over the cliff. It's doing me no good now. And so when something in the Word of God warns me about my life, my tongue, as we talked about with the high school class this morning, or my attitude or my thoughts or whatever warnings are being presented, I need to heed those today. There's going to come a time when those warning signs are no longer visible. In Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 8, harden not your hearts as in the day of provocation. That's a warning. Verse 3, exhort one another so long as it is called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Today we can see the warning signs. We're coming up to them, we're reading them, we're seeing them. But there's going to come a time when they are no longer going to be present. There's no longer going to be a time that I can make the corrective action. So I see the sign that has the curve to the left, and I can make the corrective action, but there's going to come a time when I'm standing in judgment, and there's no time there for correction. Well, let me turn left. No. No, you've already gone over the cliff. So now we can make the corrective action. Now we can make the necessary changes, but there's going to come a time when we can't. Look at verse 15. Today, harden not your hearts. It's a warning. Chapter 4 and verse 7. Today, harden not your hearts. Chapter 4 and verse 11. Let us therefore give diligence to enter into that rest, that no man fall after the same example of disobedience. Let us give diligence. Each of these verses are saying, today, harden not your hearts. It's a warning. But the night cometh when I can no longer take heed. And it may be sooner than I think. We might be thinking, well, maybe Chris is talking about death. Well, that certainly is the case. But you know what? These verses are talking about hardened hearts. It could come much sooner than death when it gets to the point where I've hardened myself so much that I don't listen anymore. The night cometh when I can no longer repent and make immediate change. There are many examples in the Bible of immediate repentance. There have been examples of individuals in the past in the church of immediate repentance. There would be times years ago, I remember when I was younger, someone would stand up and preach and someone would walk forward. I need to make a change in my life. I think I see that we're losing some of that. And so we make excuses for why we don't need to do this and why we don't need to do that. In Psalm 119, look at verse 59 with me. Psalm 119. The Bible way is that, well, when I think on my ways and I realize that I need to make a change, I'm just going to get up and do that. That's the Bible way. And that's the way it needs to be in our lives. I thought on my ways, and then I waited months and years to do anything about it. No, I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. I made haste and delayed not. Look at that, brethren. That's the sense of urgency that we need to get in our lives. Revelation 3 and verse 19. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. The word zealous there comes from a Greek word that means hot, boiling over. There's an immediate sense of change. The night cometh when I can no longer teach others. Do you have a friend or a family member or a neighbor that needs to be taught? We're to take the Word of God and pass it on to others who are able to teach others. We're to take the Word of God and take our Bible in hand. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12. When by reason you ought to be teachers. That's not just in a classroom over here on the side. It is taking God's Word and teaching others with it. There is so much ignorance in the world. Ignorance of truth. Ignorance of God. And the only way that ignorance can be dispelled is with the light of truth. The night cometh when I can no longer teach others. Have we cooled off and gotten cold with regard to what we call personal evangelism. I've always been impressed by my father-in-law who has a zeal to set up studies and talk with others. He's been a good example to me in that. Always out in his car. Well, I got to go see someone. I've got to go study with someone. He saw the urgency and sees the urgency, and that's been a good example. But we all need to be like that. The night cometh when I can no longer teach others. And turn to Titus chapter 2 and verse 4. When we talk about teaching others, we think about personal work and teaching non-Christians. But look at Titus chapter 2 and verse 4, where the older women are to train or teach the younger women. There are older women here that have knowledge of God's Word, and they have wisdom, and they have life experience. You need to be talking with the younger women, the young mothers among us, the young women, and helping them and teaching them. They're not getting it in society. They're not getting it in other places. You need to do that. I need to do that. We need to take someone aside, take someone under our wing and help them. There's going to come a time when we can no longer do that. And young mothers and young men need teaching from older men and older women. A lot of times we say, well, that's not my place and I'm too busy and somebody else will do that. Sister so-and-so will do that. We used to have ladies' Bible classes in homes or in the building, and we've gotten away from some of that. But some of that was used so that older women could sit around and teach younger women. But we're busy with TV and other kinds of things. There used to be men's classes and men's studies for that same type of thing. But we're busy, you see. Maybe we could schedule something like that among us. The night cometh when we can no longer do that and help the younger generation. The night cometh when I can no longer save others. Turn with me to Jude 23. You think about the person who is drowning. And we sing in our songbooks, throw out the lifeline. You think about somebody that's drowning. When they're still on top of the water and their hand is still reaching up, you can throw out the lifeline. But listen, there's going to come a time when they're under the water and they can't get it anymore. They're going to be so far under that they can't reach it anymore. And so there are those that Jude talks about who are traveling the road to hell fire. And we need to do what we can to save them. Verse 22, on some have mercy who are in doubt. On some save, snatching them out of the fire. On some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Well, I'm busy, and I've got work, and I've got school, and I've got family, and we're going to talk about that in a moment. And I've got this, and I've got that. I've got my life, you see, and my issues, and we do have to take care of our own things. But we have to remember these that are headed to the fire and snatching them out of the fire. And the firemen, there's a time in which a fireman can get a person out of a burning building. And they're rushing in to do that. But then there's times when it's just too late. The fire is too out of control. And so I can't get in there to get them. The night cometh when I can no longer save others. Today we have an opportunity to do these things. But the time is coming when we can no longer do that. Let us be urgent about talking with others. You know, the lost, they certainly need to have some urgency in coming to Christ. But those of us who are in the church and those of us who have obeyed the gospel, we have an urgency to keep talking with them. We can engage in procrastination just as much as they can. We all need to be urgent. The non-Christian about coming and obeying, the Christian about continuing to talk with them. We can't let up on that. We've got to snatch them out of the fire. The night cometh when I can no longer train my child. They grow up, don't they? They grow up. And you're not going to have the influence on them that you have now while they're in the home. Train up a child in the way that he should go. And those of us here this morning that have those that are in their early 20s and they're stepping out of the home or they've already begun to do that, you know full well. And those of you who are older and you've already had your children grown and gone, they're grown adults now, you know that you don't have the influence over them in what you say and do that you did when they were younger. That's just a part of life. So what do we have to do now? Train up a child in the way that he should go. There's a time frame there where they're little and they're going to grow up and then they're going to be gone. And you can't have that teaching anymore. You can't have that influence, at least as much as you could when they're at home. It's not as effective. And so we need to be busy now. We need to be busy, young mothers, young fathers, with regard to small children. There's a time when they can heed discipline and corrective punishment. The word know and mean it. And the rod when necessary. There's a little time there where they comply with that and they learn with that. With all four of ours, it started between 6 months and a year. Well, I'm just going to wait. And then they become the terrible twos. And, well, I'm just going to wait. Well, then they become, you know, the terrible threes and so forth. And then it just compounds after that. But there's a time there where they heed the discipline. And so I say to young mothers and young fathers, start now. Start now. Because there's going to come a time when that will no longer work. I've mentioned to you before about the jail class that I had a few years ago. And those ladies in jail, and they... Many over and over again said we had parents that wouldn't lay a hand on us, that wouldn't say no and mean it, that wouldn't give us the discipline. We were just allowed to be any way we want. And of course, the proverb says that a child left to himself will bring shame to his mother. Oh, we think it's cute and we think it's funny and that type of thing. And that goes along. Well, that little cute and funniness begins to grow up and become the juvenile delinquent and the problem. And then it just compounds after there. So, not just the matter of teaching Bible lessons, but the discipline in the home. And if we have a parent or a spouse who won't be involved in that, then yes, I need to do that. And that's unfortunate that two parents will not be on the same page. One's gone, doesn't want to have anything to do with it. That's life sometimes. But we still have to do what God's Word tells us to do. There's a time when I can bring my children to services. I can pray with them. I can study the Bible with them. I can help them get their Bible class lesson. I can teach them morals and values. But then there's going to come a time when that's not effective. The night cometh when I can no longer have that influence. We need to be doing it while it's today. And if it means putting work on the back burner, then let's do it. If it means putting a hobby down, if it means putting something aside that's less important, do it. Because we just have that one period of time there, roughly 18 years or so. And we even know as parents that when they get on up in those teenage years that they're slowly working toward their independence. So even when they are at home in those later teenage years, a lot of times they're pulling away. So that even shortens it even more, doesn't it, with regard to the good influence that we can have on our children. Be doing it every day. It's hard work. Parenting is very hard work, very challenging in our modern society, but you'll reap the great rewards if you'll do it. But the night cometh when we can no longer do that. So we need to be busy doing that today. You know, the night cometh when I can no longer work for the Lord. There are people that need to be visited, whether it's shut-ins or visitors or the work of evangelism, the work of benevolence, helping needy saints, the work of edifying, teaching here at the building, work around the building. Whatever I put my hand to do, I need to be doing that with all of my might. I need to be volunteering. The night's going to come when you can't do that. Well, I'll let brother so-and-so do that. I'll let sister so-and-so do that. No, I need to be busy. We all have our talents. We all have our limitations, but we need to be doing something and as much as we can. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all of its might. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58, wherefore, this is on the end of a chapter that's talking about death and the judgment day and facing heaven or hell. Wherefore, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We need to be steadfast, unmovable, always doing what God wants us to do. The night cometh when I can no longer do that, and I'll be judged for my delinquency. As we close this morning, then, I want us to think about the importance of the night cometh. We don't register that maybe as much today as we should. Jesus said that at a time when, in general, when sundown came, that was it. To teach a lesson that the sundown is going to come, and that's it. You know, we talk about New York, the city that never sleeps. Well, that's true, and we have a society that just goes around the clock 24/7. But in spiritual principles, our time is limited. Our daylight is limited, as it were. And so, number one, we need to get a heart of wisdom. The psalmist says in Psalm 90 and verse 12 that because my days are numbered, let us get a heart of wisdom. We need to wise up, brethren. We need to wise up to the things that God wants for us. And whether it's obeying the gospel, whether it's disciplining our child, whether it's doing the Lord's work, or whatever the case might be, we're going to use God's wisdom and do that while we can. We know that our days are numbered. Number two, we need to redeem the time and buy up every opportunity that we have to do these things that God gives us to do. Jesus says today, the devil says tomorrow. Which will you respond to? Now, I want to close with the scripture reading that we had and a couple of references, and then the lesson is yours. Do you remember Luke chapter 12 there, the passage that Matthew read? Where the rich farmer gets all of these things and he puts them in his barns. And then he says, what does he say there about his life? I want to close with three reasons why people procrastinate. There may be other reasons, but I want to talk about three common ones and three popular ones. The first reason why people procrastinate and they don't do what they need to do is they feel like they have all the time in the world. Look at Luke chapter 12 and verse 19. Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Underscore that in your Bible. I've got all the time in the world. This has been laid up for many years. Well, he finds out three verses later that night God took him. So the first reason why people procrastinate is they think, well, I got all the time in the world to straighten out my kids or to obey the gospel or to do these things that we've talked about. No, we don't. We don't know that. Today could be our last day. The second reason why people procrastinate is, turn with me to Acts chapter 24. The second reason why people procrastinate is that what God is calling them to do at the moment just is not convenient with things that are going on in their life. And so in Acts chapter 24, when Paul is preaching to Felix and Drusilla, Acts 24:25, Paul reasoned of righteousness and self-control and judgment to come. Felix was terrified and answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call thee." The point simply is that Felix wanted to live his worldly life and he didn't want to start engaging in righteousness and self-control and thinking about the judgment. So he's got all this stuff going on in his life right now, things I want to do and people I want to do it with. It's just not convenient for me right now to make these changes. So the second reason why people procrastinate is they've got things going on in their life that they want to continue doing or that they want to take care of. And this other matter over here that the Lord wants me is just not convenient right now. And then there's a third reason why people procrastinate. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. And that is, they look back and they conclude that because nothing has happened in the past, that nothing's going to happen right now. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 4, there were mockers saying, "Where is the promise of His coming? For from the day that the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation." And then he says, they willfully forget about that judgment there in the case of Noah and the ark. Look at that statement. All things continue as they were. Listen, over the past 2,000 years since the establishment of the church, has Jesus ever come on a Wednesday night? He's never come on a Wednesday night So here it is Wednesday night. I don't need to respond because he's never come on a Wednesday night. You see? Has Jesus in the past 2,000 years ever once come on a Sunday morning? No. Well, then I don't need to do anything this morning. It's the rich fool was looking for. Look at all the time I got in the future, you see. Many days. That's one reason why people procrastinate. But then the other one's the opposite. Look at all the time that's passed, you know, in the back there that nothing's ever happened. They willfully forget. You see, one day God's got a word, and he's going to bring this world down in fire. Verse 7. And so it's going to take all of these people unaware. They're not going to be ready. Well, the lesson is yours. Don't be a procrastinator this morning. Do you know that all of us have something that we need to be working on today? Yes, this lesson is for someone to just walk forward, repent, and be baptized. Yes. I want to see that happen this morning. In just a moment when we sing this song of encouragement, I want to see it happen. More importantly, the Lord wants to see it happen. But all of us have something that we need to be doing today that we have the tendency to just put it off until tomorrow. It may be other things that we haven't even talked about this morning. Maybe attitudes or habits or characteristics or personalities or whatever the case might be. If something needs to be changed, let us do it today. Let us follow the words of Jesus. We must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. What a great approach to life to live by. And with that approach, we will be right with God. If we can encourage you in any way to act while it is daylight, to act while we have the opportunity, let me encourage you to do that while we stand and sing. Why won't you come?